Does your life exhibit spiritual bankruptcy? You see, when you got saved, if you truly got saved, it did. But somewhere along the line, we started to pick up our bootstraps and started to grab our abilities and started to think that we've got it done. We need to trust the Lord in everything, not just a little prayer, hey, help me here, and then the rest of the day I forget God. A continual habitual recognition, Lord God, I need you.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we'll consider the beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, Greg, but at first reading, I'm thinking this is an area that I probably need to really improve on.
You know, Dave, you're certainly not alone. And the reality is indeed, as we go through this beatitude, it's something that we all will recognize will never completely be fulfilled until we are with the Lord. Yet with that said, I believe God's word will help us clear up many of the misunderstandings concerning the process of practically becoming more righteous. And so in our time together, I want to walk us through a number of passages of what the scripture says concerning righteousness, what it is, how to recognize it, what God thinks of it. If you have a Bible handy, we'll be starting out in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We need to trust the Lord in everything, not just a little prayer, hey, help me here, and then the rest of the day I forget God. A continual habitual recognition, Lord God, I need you, and I'm trusting you to help me. You know, God's gracious for true believers. When you start to take back that sufficiency, he starts to kick the table legs out so that we trust him. You know, we are created in God's image. And apart from God, we are capable of doing all kinds of things. We could put a man on the moon. We can do all kinds of things apart from God temporarily. We're made in his image. But it is worthless eternally. And see, we need to humble ourselves before him and abide in him and allow him to work through us. And praise the Lord, as we get older, he starts to show us how dependent we really are. How we are. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then notice he talks about the next beatitude, and he is shedding light on the self-deceived. Because those Pharisees would think that they're not poor in spirit at all. They got it handled. You remember the apostle Paul, hey, as to the law, did everything right. When he was Saul before he got saved, right? He wasn't poor in spirit until he got saved. Notice the next beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And these all work together. He's not saying you are blessed if you're a crybaby. He's not saying you're blessed if you're whining and crying all the time. He's talking about mourning here in the context of spiritual realities. Okay, he's talking about the kingdom. You see, he's saying, how happy are the sad? You say, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Well, as we went through this before, and I'm not going to spend time, you can get the CD. This speaks of a godly mourning over sin. You see, if you are a believer and you sin, you're going to feel bad about it. You're going to mourn over it. And guess what? We're not perfected yet, so we still sin. We still mess up. And there should be an attitude in our hearts of sorrow over having fallen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, verse 9, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, he tells the Corinthians. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God that you might not suffer any loss through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Esau had a worldly sorrow. He lost out and he was upset. But when God gives us a godly sorrow, it leads to turning. I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to do that. It was wrong. Help me. Help me. That attitude was horrible. Lord, help me. We should be grieved when we snap at people. We should be grieved when we have bad attitudes towards you. We should be grieved over those things, and we should be confessing it, obviously. He says, the blessed mourn. Not talking about the horrible-faced church people that go like this all the time. We have joy also. But we should be personally broken over our sinfulness. And if that didn't happen when you got saved, I'm not talking about a absolute falling apart brokenness. I'm talking about a recognition of your sinfulness and a heart attitude that mourns over it. You notice we're going through Ezekiel and he's talking about the Jews when they're saved. They're going to see the one whom they pierced. They're going to mourn over their sin. We should have a mourning over sin when we get saved. There should be a sense of, wow, I am such a sinner. I need you, Jesus. Right? And that should continue. And again, he's not saying start crying to be blessed. I believe spiritual poverty and bankruptcy leads to godly sorrow. And those who are truly saved are going to be grieved over their sin. So let me ask you, does this describe you? Does this describe you when you came to faith? Maybe you accepted Jesus in a happy environment with wonderful music. And it was just a happy, happy time. You just raised your hand and said, super duper duper. Well, the reality is, Jesus saves us from our sin. So I need to come to an understanding at some point that I have sinned. And that should cause my heart to not be happy, super happy. It should cause me to be sad, but then joyful when I see what Christ did for me, what he did for me. And again, this mourning doesn't stop when we come to faith. We should, says, blessed are those who continually, habitually mourn. I'm not talking about sad face, sour attitude, talking about a hard attitude that does mourn over sin. And notice what he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Comforted. The term comfort is often translated encouraged. They're going to be encouraged. You know, when you actually see your sin right and then you see what God has done for you, there's encouragement in that. There's comfort in that. There's comfort in recognizing that he saved me from those horrible actions and those horrible attitudes I had. There's comfort in that. And that comfort comes in the context of a relationship with him and his word. He's the God of all comfort, by the way. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, let me share this. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and, hear the word, comfort or encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, which comes through the scriptures, we just read that, he says, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So in these first two Beatitudes, we see what someone with the right relationship with him is going to look like. They're going to be spiritually bankrupt, and they're going to see sin rightly. And therefore, they're of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom, and they're going to be comforted. And then notice we have the next one. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Or blessed are the meek. Some translations. Blessed are, present tense, continually, habitually, those continually, habitually, gentle. Now, in Scripture, we see gentleness as a humble, submissive, inward quality towards God. Okay? It's an inward temper of spirit that is manifest outwardly in the context of gentleness and consideration, rather than malice and contentiousness, regardless of the circumstance. One lexicon says a humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in patient submissiveness to offense, free from malice and desire for revenge. Blessed are the meek. The gentle. Hey, someone says something, you're not getting all bent out of shape. And if you do, you're mourning over it and you're confessing it, right? Blessed are the gentle. And now we're going to see that it's because of a relationship with the living God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So how does one become meek rather than contentious? How does one become gentle rather than prideful? How is it that one exhibits consideration rather than contentiousness? How is it that one can have an inner quality of humility and submissiveness towards God manifest in an outward gentleness? Well, there's no way to be like God unless we have a relationship with God. We know that the Lord Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. Matthew 11:30, the only time he explains and speaks of his own nature. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He talks about the fact that he is gentle, and he says meek and gentle and humble of heart. So how can we be gentle? Well, apart from God, there are none righteous. And we're in our sin. We're not gentle by nature. We may have a fake gentleness to get something or make ourselves feel better. Some people are pretty gentle souls because they feel good about how it makes them feel to be gentle to other people. It's not a true gentleness. So how can we do it? Well, we need to have a relationship with the living God who is gracious and gentle and kind. Now, there's some of you here today who have never, ever been truly meek. You don't have the ability to do so. And God is pointing that out, that you're not blessed. You've never been gentle. You've never not been able to react. Maybe you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Some of you live in the context of contention and hostility rather than consideration and humility. Maybe the Lord Jesus is saying that you're not what you think you are. Now, we believers can fall back into our unholy ways, right? We need to confess and he'll forgive us. We need to mourn over it. Blessed are the gentle. Notice what he says. For they shall inherit the earth. You see, those who are not meek, those in sin, will not inherit the earth. They don't have an inheritance in his kingdom. But when you come into a relationship with Jesus, he gentles you down. He helps you out. When you abide in him, you're going to be gentle. It's when you're not abiding, you're going to be snippy, snappy, wappy, right? So notice here, we have these Beatitudes, and now we come to the one I wanted to focus on for the rest of our time. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this is a great, wonderful statement of truth. Blessed are, continually, habitually, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you think about being hungry and thirsty, that means you're not satisfied in a sense. You're not there. You're not filled. You're lacking food. You're lacking that. You're hungry. You're thirsting. You recognize you lack something. And he says, blessed are those, and this speaks of blessing that's not tied to circumstance, but tied to a relationship with Christ. He's not trying to say that one must hunger and thirst for righteousness to be blessed. No, he's not saying that. He's saying the blessed, if you want to know who are blessed, they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They continually have a desire for righteousness. Now you say, what is righteousness? That word is all over the place, right? You go, what is righteousness? I'm not going to tell anybody, I don't know what it is, but what is righteousness? Well, what is righteousness? Well, in the Greek, the word righteousness comes from the Greek noun dikaiosune, which is related to the adjective dikaios, which is translated righteous usually, which is related to the verb dikaiao, which is translated justify, which means to be made righteous. Whenever you see the term justify or justified, it is the same word righteous, but it's a verb. It's being made righteous or justified, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, we have the word which is similar, zadik, which speaks of being that which is upright or right. And that's what righteousness speaks of, being upright or right. Now, we need to understand this word in its biblical context. I want to share some passages that speak of righteousness, which will help us understand what hungering and thirsting for righteousness really looks like. You see, we're going to see that God by nature is righteous, and he acts righteously, and his word is righteous. Indeed, in Scripture, the term righteous and righteousness used over 600 times. That's a lot. Now, obviously, I'm not going to go through 600 verses, but I want to share a couple which will help us. First of all, in Scripture, God is described as righteous. And you can note these down. Don't feel like you have to turn here, but if you're fast in your Bible, go for it. But I'm going to go through these here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and this is Moses' song. He says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Notice these words around what he says. Righteous and upright is he. He's just and he's without injustice. He's righteous and upright. The psalmist declares his righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Psalm 119:37, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. God is righteous. He is righteous. John makes it clear that there is no unrighteousness in him, John 7:18. Jesus makes it clear in his high priestly prayer that the Father is righteous. O righteous Father, John 17:25. The Apostle John makes it clear that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:9. And Scripture also reveals that Jesus Christ, being God in human flesh, is righteous. Isaiah 53, Jesus is described as the righteous one, 53:11. In Jeremiah, he is described as the righteous branch, Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15. Peter calls Jesus the Holy and Righteous One, Acts 13:14. The Apostle John makes it clear that Jesus Christ is righteous. 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing you these things that you may not sin. God's word helps us not sin, by the way. He says here, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, then everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. Scripture is clear that God by nature is upright and just and righteous, and Christ being fully God in human flesh is by nature righteous. He is the Holy and Righteous One. And so God is righteous, but notice we also see in Scripture his ways are righteous. What he does is righteous. In Samuel's farewell address, he reminds the Israelites of the Lord's righteous acts. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 12. So God is righteous and what he does is righteous, right? 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So now take your stand that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you and for your fathers. All the righteous acts. Everything he did is righteous. We see in Psalm 7:11 that God is a righteous judge. He has indignation every day. God is a righteous judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul speaks of the righteous judge. In the future is laid up for a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's a righteous judge. In Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we see the Lord loves righteousness. Hebrews 1, verse 8, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, perfect verse to show that the Son is God, by the way, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Hebrews 1, 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. In Revelation chapter 15, we see that righteous and true are his ways, and his acts will be revealed. This brings about worship. Revelation chapter 15, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord, Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways. It's all upright. Thou King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. God has revealed his righteous actions in his word. So God by nature is righteous, and he does what is right. And lastly, we see in the scriptures that his word is righteous. We see his word is morally righteous. It is upright. Deuteronomy 4 verse 8 says, oh, what a great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law which I am sending to you today. Psalm 119, a bunch of passages here I'll share. I shall give thanks to thee with the uprightness of heart, verse 7, when I learn thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119, 62, at midnight I shall rise and give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. They're upright. Psalm 119, 123, my eyes fail for longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. Psalm 119, 37, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy testimonies. Verse 144, thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Psalm 119, 160, wonderful verse. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we have a righteous God, morally upright God who does righteous things, and his word is righteous. And so true biblical righteousness cannot be separated from a righteous God. Now, the problem is man, apart from the living God, by nature is unrighteous or self-righteous. Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord God, give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight, no man living is righteous. Romans 3, he says, there's none righteous, not even one. And then we have those who think their actions are righteous when they're not. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. The reality is, the righteous things we've done apart from God are not righteous at all. They're not. Mankind has a problem being unrighteous. Yet often mankind thinks he is righteous. Sadly. We see this with the Pharisees. Woe to you, Jesus said, Matthew 23, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, with the outside appear beautiful, but the inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you appear outwardly righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In Proverbs 30, verse 12, the writer says, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, and yet is not washed from his filthiness. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags, filthy garment. So how do unrighteous, unholy people become righteous? You see, the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. And you see, we who are unrighteous can be righteous through faith in the righteous one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, God who took on human flesh, to be sin on our behalf. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Unrighteous man becomes righteous through faith in Jesus. We receive his righteousness, but yet we all quickly understand that our deeds are not always righteous. We are righteous in position. We have a righteous standing because of Jesus. And folks, when we believe, it results in righteousness. But again, the reality is, we recognize very quickly that we're not righteous in our actions. But don't forget, God sees us as righteous in Christ. You know, in Scripture, we see that we are called righteous ones. Psalm 32, verse 11. Psalm 33, O righteous ones, praise is becoming. Psalm 97, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. See, there's no one righteous apart from those who have received the righteousness through faith in Christ, or the seed of Abraham, we see here, which who would die for their sins, and did die for their sins and ours. So here, we see that God sees us as righteous, but again, this brings us back to our passage. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, wait a second. How does that work if I'm righteous already?
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the moments that we have left, would you take just a moment and remind us of the big points from today's message?
Well, Dave, in preparation for this wonderful beatitude, we've seen that God is righteous and his actions are righteous and his word is right, upright, and just. And within that, we see that man is unrighteous, and yet God provides righteousness to those who will trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And when we trust in him, we receive the righteousness of Christ. But yet we realize there's something still wrong. We still sin. We still act unrighteously at times. And you see, we're going to see as we close this portion tomorrow that those who are truly blessed are those who see this and desire the righteousness of Christ in your life in a practical sense, in a day in and day out basis.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.